This is lesson LBS 12, and the title of this lesson is Protecting Your Mind.
I just really feel strongly tonight that the Lord has a lot to say about protecting our thought life, because we're going to find out that the thoughts are the first step to a faith walk or a walk of doubt and fear and defeat. I believe the thing that I've learned just recently is that depression, as it comes upon us, is caused through our giving way or place to in our lives to downward directed thoughts, downward thoughts, thoughts that would lead us downward, not in line with the Word of God. Now, if you think back at the times you were depressed in your life, the times that you started to, that you just felt like nothing was working out right, that nobody cared, first, the thought just came, maybe. It was maybe a minor thought. And you'd been to dwell on that thought. And as you dwell on it, things really did begin to seem bad. And the first thing you know, you are ready for a little more downward-directed thought, a little deeper thought, one you wouldn't have accepted in the beginning, but one that was even further down. And as you dwell on that thought, then you're ready for another one from the enemy that's even further down. And we're going to talk a little bit about that spiral tonight, what the Word of God has to say to it. But just as we begin to talk, realize that depression in a Christian's life, there's no place for depression, really. Amen. Depression can be caused by two things, really, in a Christian's life. One, that he is actually in sin and it's unconfessed. And in that case, God's presence is, you do feel out of God's presence. You're not in fellowship with God. And we won't dwell on that because there's really no excuse for a Christian to remain in that state, knowing that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, and that particular transgression only need be confessed. And in faith, believe that God will forgive that sin, and it's gone. And God don't even remember it anymore. He won't even remember it. Because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All He asks is to confess. Jesus has done the rest. Okay, so we won't talk about that possible source of depression in the Christian's life. What we will talk about is a second cause, and that is the sin, really, it's a sin in a way, of allowing your mind to dwell on thoughts that are not in line with the Word of God. Allowing the enemy to have opportunity in your life to bring thoughts into your mind that aren't of God. Because the Word of God has some very definite words to say about what we should do with these thoughts. And we have to keep in mind, I think, as we listen to what the Word says, that God wouldn't ask us to do something that was impossible. That wouldn't be fair, right? If God asked us to do something that was impossible, that would be hypocritical. And God isn't a hypocrite. So if the Word of God says to do something, we can be sure that it's possible to do. So let's just turn to the book of James right now. And I think in the book of James, the first chapter, gives us a little bit of a picture of how things start out. First of all, I think we all know that when we're tempted to think thoughts or to do things that are not in line with God's Word, that temptation doesn't come from God, right? Because the Word of God says very clearly, let no man say, and this is James 1:13, that when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But listen to what it says in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when this lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, a lot of times, I don't think we've ever thought about this scripture so much in terms of thoughts. When you think of a temptation, sometimes you think of a fleshly thing or a lust or something kind of more concrete that you can kind of grab onto, so to speak. And these thoughts are really the same when you think about them. Because as I was meditating on this today, I began to realize that man's mind is much like a sponge. It'll soak up whatever it is you allow it to think about. And just as a sponge lays in a bunch of water, it isn't sometimes it sucks up the water and sometimes it doesn't, but any time you lay that sponge in the water, it'll suck up what's there. It isn't double-minded that way. If you lay the sponge in the water, it's going to soak something up. And it's the same way with our minds. Our minds will soak up whatever they're laying in. They'll soak it up. That's just the nature of a man's mind and intellect. You know, we were created that way. We were created to learn, to soak things up. And that's a God-given thing that we have. We're able to learn. But if we allow our mind to be directed at the wrong things, it'll soak those things up too. And I found out that it's sort of like a magnet in a way too. There's a strongest pull sometimes to look at something or to dwell on something that you know is not God's will, but it, oh well, just for a second, I'll check that out, you know. It won't hurt me. I'm really curious about this. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you don't want to let your mind dwell on something, just all the more determined it's going to? An example comes to mind for me. And I have nothing against this magazine. It's just that when it comes on Sunday, if we get the paper, that first page of Parade magazine is a bunch of gossip. It tells you all about different people and what they're doing and who divorced who and who's living with who and all this bad news. But I don't know what it is. There is something about that page that is like a magnet when I open that, if I open that magazine. It's just like, well, I just want to read that. I just want to see what's on there real quickly. I'll only read the stuff that's edifying. And there's not very much in it that's edifying. But there's something about that. It's just like a magnet. When you see a picture of a beautiful woman there or something and a guy in the same picture, and you want to read about them. You want to see what's up with them. Now, I think we've all experienced this. But it's just an example to show you the power that your mind wants to soak up things. It wants to learn things. There's a curiosity there. And when you... it's not really a temptation until you open the page and it's there in front of you and you start looking at it. Now, I'm not talking specifically about Parade magazine. This is just an example. But I'm saying there's something about when it's in front of me and the pictures are there and it's just so easy to read and to find out what it's all about. And I begin to read this page, if I do, and it's filled with bad news, bad reports, people that are doing things to each other and just kind of gossip. And I, many times, I really believe, have felt the Holy Spirit saying, don't read that. You don't need that. Read that. But okay, I heard that, but something inside, there's a powerful magnet, like to my eyes, that page. Well, I'll just read a first paragraph and see what if it's not right, I won't finish it. But you try reading the first paragraph of something and not finishing it. Just try it. I'm just using this example to show you, it's like a magnet, just like something is drawing your attention, because when it's there in front of you. And it can be that way with anything that's not, it's good when it's according to the Word of God, but when it's not according to the Word of God, whether it's the TV set or magazines or whatever, we allow our minds to dwell on that stuff. We become what we think. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart. So according to the Word of God, it's very important that we don't think the wrong things. Because there's a chain that takes place here. First you think a thought. You massage that thing in your mind, you twist it around, you look at it from every angle, and you become more and more familiar with it. And that leads you to another thought. And that's the way the enemy works. He, you know, when Jesus was in the desert, when he tempted Jesus, he waited until Jesus was very hungry, after 40 days of eating nothing. And what did he tempt him with? Bread. Okay? He waited till he was really hungry, when he was weak and he was tired. And that's what the enemy will do. I mean, nothing may happen for a while, but he'll wait until the circumstances are just right, whether you're tired, whether you've got a magazine in front of you that you shouldn't be reading, or whether it's a TV program that just came on you shouldn't really be watching. And at that time, it'll just seem the most irresistible thing in the world to allow your mind to soak it up, just in like a sponge. Okay. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is, this is part of Satan's game plan. This is how he works in our lives. He tries, you know, his power has been stripped from him, right? The cross, I mean, the Bible says that Jesus at the cross spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them. Okay? Satan's been defeated. Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me, Matthew 28. He says, I have the keys of death and hell. Okay. Satan is a created being. He doesn't have any power anymore over a Christian's life because we've been given the authority that Jesus had. He said, in my name, you go and you can do these things now. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In the name of Jesus, cast out demons, okay? So Satan doesn't have any power anymore. But let me tell you how he tries to use your power to defeat you. Now here's the game plan as far as Satan's concerned. All he can do is put a thought in your mind, or attempt to bring a drag a thought in front of you and let you dwell on, okay? Now, let's just think about this for a second. Satan, when he comes to you with a thought, he won't come to you with something so obvious and so blatant that you'll just immediately turn off and say, that is so gross and so bad that I can't possibly consider doing that. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't come up to Eve and say, come on, Eve, eat of the tree. You know, that wasn't the way he approached Eve at all. He came up and said something to the effect of, did God say that you couldn't eat of any trees in the garden? Now see, God said there was only one they couldn't eat out of. But Satan came up and he said, did God say you couldn't eat any of these trees? And so Eve replied, well, no, he didn't say that. He said there's only one tree we couldn't eat of. We can eat the rest of these. And that started the conversation out with Satan. Now, if he'd have come out in the beginning and said, Eve, go eat that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, she might have very well said no. God said not to. So he didn't come out with that sudden, blatant, sin-laden statement that was obviously an attempt to get her to sin. He just came out and said something to the effect, is it true that you can't eat any of these trees? And that's the way the enemy will come about. He won't come with a thought that's so against your basic moral values and stuff that you shudder when you think of it, but he'll come with something that's halfway plausible at a time when you're tired, when circumstances are working against you in your life, and it'll sound halfway plausible. But the point here is to get your attention. See, if he just came out and said, Vern, I want you to go down and knock off the Sunoco station down here. Vern would just laugh. There's no way he's going to knock off the Sunoco station, are you, Vern? All right. Now, so when your finances get low, you know, if Satan comes up and says to solve your financial problem, go down here and rob the filling station, you're not going to do that. But what he'll say, first of all, is things are a little rough right now. Things aren't going quite so good. Things were better last year. Well, the first few statements, you can kind of think, you know, that's kind of right. You know, this year, things haven't been quite as good as last year. He's got your attention at that point. See? He's not so stupid that he'll come against you with something that's blatant, outright sin. But he will come against you with something that's got some truth to it. That is, in the sense realm at least, true. I mean, in the natural, it's true maybe that this year financially wasn't quite what it was last year. Or this year maybe there's been more symptoms of sickness. Or whatever it happens to be in your own case. Whether this year there's been more anxiety in your life than last year and there's been more circumstances that are against you. If he can just get you thinking that way, then the next thought is, you know, that's right. I thought this was supposed to be the abundant life. And then they'll think about that. Well, is the word true in that or not? Maybe it's not true for me. Maybe it's only true for people out there, super Christians, teaching the word, running around here and there and telling what happened to them. Maybe it doesn't work for the average Christian. This thought pattern is what he fires at us. You follow that thought, and he's right ready with another one that's a little more downward directed. You're ready for a second level now. You've listened to that one, which is got some half-truths in it. Now you're ready for something with a quarter-truth in it. And you get done with that, you're ready for something with an eighth-truth in it. And you get done with that one, you're ready for no truth at all, for a lie. And you're ready to believe a lie at that point. Because, that's what I'm learning, I've allowed my mind to dwell on the first thing that came along that wasn't in line with God's Word. And you get started in one of these spirals, and it is a Dickens to get out of. And the reason is because as soon as you begin to dwell on the things that Satan brings into your mind, the problems and so forth, a little bit of fear starts to set in, a little bit of doubt. Now, when fear and doubt begin to enter into the situation, God's presence starts to leave in reverse proportion to amount of doubt that starts to enter into your life. Because remember, it says that faith activates God. Everything is based on faith. And the opposite is fear will activate Satan. That'll really stir him up when he gets the fear rolling in your life. So what happens is when this fear starts to set in, this doubt starts to come in, Satan's presence becomes more pronounced in your life. God feels like he's just taking his hand off the situation, which is in a way he has, because God can't operate in a fear, doubt-ridden situation, according to the Word, right? Because it says faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when that happens, then you really have got problems, because not only don't you feel close to God anymore and you don't feel his presence, but you've given more permission for Satan's presence to be present in your life, and then your thoughts can become even more negative. And then that gives Satan increasingly more permission to operate in your life, and so on and so forth, ad infinitum, clear down to rock bottom. And I think we've all seen people get it started in these spirals. It just starts with something very simple. And I've been through one myself recently. And I gave thought to it. And as I gave thought to it, things, I began to look for a natural way out. As you give thought to a natural thought in a sense realm, you begin to look for a way out in the natural. And seeing none, you begin to panic. And as you begin to panic, there's more and more things that you begin to see in the sense realm that aren't in line with the Word of God. And you drop down to the next level. And finally, you get to the point, and this is the tragedy of the whole thing, that the furthest thing from your mind is getting quiet with the Lord. Because your mind's in such a turmoil, and you're in such a state, that you just can't bring yourself, you know inside maybe that this isn't right, and the Holy Spirit can't really be involved in this if I really feel this way. But the last thing you really want to do at this situation, it seems like, is to get quiet with God and to get this thing settled out between the two of you. Okay, the final thing that happens then that really seals your fate is that finally, after all these thoughts, you can't resist talking about them. And when you give voice to the thoughts that are in your mind, those negative thoughts, that's curtains. Because the Word of God says, whoever shall say with his mouth and believe in his heart, whatever he says shall come to pass. Mark 11:23. So if you believe something in your heart, whether it's for healing or finances, or whether it's the enemy or a bad situation, and the Word of God doesn't say only the things that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that are good will come to pass. It says whatever. And there's plenty of scriptures to show us that if we say negative things or things that are not in line with God's Word, we are giving permission for those things to come to pass. We're giving permission for Satan to operate. So here's the whole pattern. Satan's power has been stripped, but what he tries to do is get you to use your God-given power, the spoken word believed in the heart of a believer, to defeat yourself. Can you see that? That's his only weapon he's got left. Is put a thought in your mind to get you to massage it, walk around it, eyeball it from every angle, and sink down to level 2 with a new thought, eyeball it, walk around it, observe it from every angle, and then sink down to level 3, and you get in one of these spirals, and it's really hard to get out. And that's where that depression comes from. And the problem that eventually happens is the believer will finally just pop loose with his mouth and say, nothing's working. Nothing's working out right. That person I've been praying for years, they're never going to be saved. This financial situation I'm in right now, there's no way out. This Christian walk that I'm in right now, it's for the birds. I mean, I've been walking through this thing. I'm in it up to my ears. I heard all this teaching up to my ears, and it flat doesn't work. It's not working for me. Now, at that point, you've had it. It's going to take a real miracle to get you back up to where you want to be. But God can do that too. But at that point, it's going to take repentance. It's going to take getting before God and saying, God, I repent of the fear and the doubt and the negative words that I've said that are not in line with your word. And Father, I ask you to forgive me. And I won't do it anymore. And I ask you also, Lord, to help show me how not to get into this again. Well, at that point in time, even though the circumstances haven't changed, at least you've gotten yourself back right with God. And he can begin to do something in your life again. Okay, so I just, before we get into a lot of scripture, I want to put that in your minds a little bit so that when we talk about what God's Word has to say about some of these things, so that we can kind of keep this in mind. Timothy, in 1 Timothy, says to fight the good fight of faith. And part of that fight requires that we discipline our thought life to keep God's power in our lives. Remember, Proverbs 19:17, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Another way of saying that would be, man becomes what he thinks. Now, if you think something long enough, it's going to be what you believe. And if it's what you believe, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So it's what you put in here, goes down here, and comes out here. It's that simple. It's a law that you can't fight. It's just the way things work. So, the first thing, the first link in the chain is what goes in here. So whatever goes down here is protected. So what comes out of here is power in the right direction, not in the negative direction. So what God tonight is trying to tell us is to watch what goes in here. And if we watch what goes in here, the rest will take care of itself. That's what I've really learned lately, is that your confession will take care of itself if you watch what goes in up here. Because only what comes out here can be what's gotten down here from here, and so forth. So, let's just look at a few scriptures and look to what the Word has to say about our mind and the thoughts that we have. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Chapter 20, or verse 22. Now, keep in mind that when we read this, Jesus isn't talking about... Usually when the Lord talks about something like this, it's not just don't do it for don't doing it's sake, but there's a reason that he doesn't want you to do it. And in verse 22, he starts out saying, therefore I say unto you, he says above that, he's talking to his disciples, he says, take no what for your life?
Thought
for your life. Now that hit me today when I read that. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? So he's convincing us here. He's telling us that there's a reason you don't have to take any thought. If I take care of these creatures, I'm going to take care of you. Therefore, take no thought about this. Don't concern your mind with it. Now, I believe the reason Jesus is saying take no thought for it is he knows the danger of taking thought for it. If you start to take thought for it, you know, about what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and your finances, something like that, and that's not to be totally ignorant of things and not to make plans or not to do the things that are normal to do in your circumstances, but what he's saying here is don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on. Take no thought about in terms of worry. He says, because if I'm going to take care of, and he gives you a reason, something to hang on to here. He says, look, I love you more than I love birds and flowers. Can you believe that? And can you believe that my Heavenly Father loves you more than birds and flowers? Mm-hmm. Okay, if you can believe that, then why are you worried? So he gives you a reason. And then he says, take no thought, therefore. And then in verse 26, he says, or 25, he says, okay, here's another example. Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? Or 18 inches. Okay, he says, if you still want to take thought, here's another reason. What good's it going to do? Say you're worried about your 18 inches shorter than you want to be. And you get all worried about it. Well, what good does it do? You're not going to change your height by worrying about it. And you're not going to change some of the things that come up tomorrow by worrying about it. So there's another reason Jesus is saying, don't take thought for these things. Now, I always thought that he was just saying, don't take thought, because he didn't want us to worry. And I think that's part of it, but I think there's a bigger reason than that even. I think that Jesus knows the danger of taking thought. A thought, you know, given place to in your mind becomes heart knowledge or heart believed after a while, and you begin to speak like that, and you defeat yourself because there's power in the spoken word. And then he says, if we just go down today in verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, then he sums it up again. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't be of doubtful mind. It's dangerous. Don't let your mind dwell on what the world says about things out there. because it's really dangerous. Because here's Jesus. He's gone all the problem, all the trouble to die on the cross and deliver us out of this mess. It says in Colossians 1:13 that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is the kingdom of God, Jesus. Okay, once we've been delivered out of that mess, I don't believe the Lord wants us to go back and live like the rest of the people that haven't yet. You know, why slide back into that hog pen once we've gotten out of it? And why think the thoughts they think just because the people at work or so forth don't agree with us? If we don't make a big deal about it with our mouths and disagree with them, okay, but at least don't find yourself following along. I've heard Christians recently that have actually listened to what the world is saying, unsaved people out there, about how things work and how things, you know, that are contrary, directly contrary to the Word of God. And wonder about it. They're puzzled, you know. You know, like some of the cults. I heard one Christian the other day saying, well, I don't really see what's wrong with them, you know. Well, read a good book about what they really believe and what they say on the surface then, and then they draw you in, and there's a little more here, a little more here, and we don't believe the word in that area or this area or that area. And first thing you know, you've been deceived. So you don't want to give place to those things. If you do, you're going to get burned. Reject it in the beginning, is what he's saying here. Now here's the instruction of God to us. Now think about that. Now this is what Jesus would say if he was here about worries. Because this is God's word. He wouldn't say something different. He wouldn't give you a new solution. He would just say what's here. He'd say, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, that means. Careful means full of care in this case. Don't be that way. Be careful for nothing. But do this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, or the thing that's trying to bother you, be made known to God. You do this, then, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Here's a list of things to think about. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Listen to this one. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So God tells you what even to think about. Now, when I first read this, I thought, this is impossible. You mean to say that every time something comes up that's not in line with God's word or something that's bothering me, I'm supposed to consciously go, think of something true, something honest, think of something of good report, think of something. Yeah, I kind of think that's what he wants us to do. It may be in the beginning that's exactly what you think about when... Another way of looking at this whole thing is, if this thought came to the Lord, how would he behave? That'll sober you up real quick on some of these thoughts. What would he do with it? Would he massage it around? Would he eyeball it from every angle? Would he say, how about that? It sure doesn't look like the word's true in this area, because I've just experienced something that kind of doesn't go along with what it says in here. Would Jesus say, I guess it doesn't work? Maybe this one verse got in here by accident or something like that? I don't know. It kind of helps me sometimes to think, to sort out all the garbage and all the chaff and all the things that are vying for my attention, to think. Sometimes it gets confusing. You think, well, what would Jesus do? If he was here right now, what would he do? How would he act? And you imagine Jesus in the same situation you're in. What would he do? And then a lot of times it'll just, whoosh, real quick, all this stuff kind of falls away, and the stuff you've been considering, some of it, you know, possible answer, you know, just starts to fall away. And I found that to really be a helpful thing to do. Okay, so what the Lord's saying here is he's saying, look, don't be anxious about things. Don't allow your mind to dwell on thoughts that are negative, thoughts that are downward thrust. But think of things that have an upward beat to them. If you don't allow, and you can do this, I'm finding this out. You can refuse to allow your mind to think about things that are going to bug you. Once you've prayed about it, he's saying, forget about it. It shouldn't be so foreign, really. I mean, it's all God's saying is, do is look. Trust me. Just trust me. Can you possibly believe? Can you just believe that I care about you and your problem? In fact, it says, 1 Peter, I think, cast all your care upon him. Why does it say to do that? Does anybody remember what the phrase after that is? For he cares for you. He even gives you reason to do that. He doesn't just say, cast all your care upon me. That'd be fine. I'd do it. But he gives you a beautiful reason, because I care for you. I care about you. I care about what's happening in your life. But Mike, I refuse to operate if you don't quit thinking these thoughts that aren't in line with my word. That's what he tells me. He says, don't think about those things. I care for you. I love you. And I've got proof in here that he loves me. I'll tell you that right now. In fact, Gene and I were talking about this at breakfast the other morning. Do you know that God loves me just an unbelievable amount? I can't understand it. I can't understand it. But I know he does. He really loves me. He's crazy about me. He is. Does that sound conceited? No, that's the thought. That's the thought I'm going to dwell on. That he loves me.
One thing I was going to suggest, though, that if God's crazy about me, maybe my wife can take lessons from him.
Jesus has got to learn down and cast down those negative thoughts about you, Gene. That's all.
That's it.
And you got to quit giving her so much cause to. You know, we could, on this love of God thing, that is something that I have really thinking about a lot lately. Now listen to this. This is beautiful. Now just allow the Lord to speak to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. God gave his own dearly beloved Son, the most precious thing in the world to him, for you and I, and all of us here. That's why he did it. In case there's any doubt, anybody's mind, it wasn't for ravens, it wasn't for lilies, it was for us. That he gave Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross and was nailed to it, had a sword thrust in his side, shed his blood, because he loved us. They both did. Okay. Now, go one step further with me. Okay. If God loved me that much, and he loved you that much, now that we've seen that kind of love, is he going to stop short anywhere else? What possible thing more could God have done to show his love? To what greater degree could he have ever shown us his love? The intensity, the white-hot intensity of his love for us, than to allow his own Son, Jesus, to go to the cross. And what more could Jesus have done than to be willing? There was no other reason, folks, no other reason at all, other than just pure love. For God is love. I was meditating on this one day, and I began to think, okay, now if I didn't know about that, I would wonder what the level of God's love was. Is it this high? Is it this high? Is it that high? Does it cover this? But since I've seen that, I know that it's infinite. There is no limit. Now, the next thought that comes to your mind is, okay, what about the other little things in life that I need? The finances, the healing, the so forth. Once you've seen that level of love demonstrated, is he going to shut it off later time at some other lower level and say no? Is he going to do that? No, it says because God's the same yesterday, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changeable. There's no shadow of turning, it says in James, to God. There's not one day you look at him from one angle and he's one way, and one day you look at him a little different and he's a different way. Okay, so just turn to Romans 8 and read. I was meditating on this one day and I got to this place. I thought, if God cared for me that much, he's not going to stop anywhere. He's not going to say, that's enough, Mike. You know, my love only goes so far. I've got, you know, lots of children out there. And I can't, you know, I love you, but there's a limit. No. He's not going to do that. Think about it. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? Now, there's a good meditation scripture right there. Meditate on that for a while. If God be for you, who possibly of any consequence could be against you? Okay, go on one step further. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. So many times I think that we limit God by our own idea of God. We unconsciously, I think, limit God and say, this far, God, and no further with your love. I only believe you this far with your love. Answer this little prayer. I won't pray for the big one. I don't really want to bother you with that one. When God, all along, he's shown us how his love is for us. I think God wants us to do is to begin to see us in the light of his word and begin to open up his word and to read in his word and say, who does God, what does he think about me? What's God's viewpoint of me? Not Mike's viewpoint of Mike, or not Gene's viewpoint of Gene, but what does God think of Gene? What does God think of Mike? Okay. Here's what God thinks. He says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know why they can't do that? You know why somebody can't come up and lay any charge against God on you? Because God's the one that does the justifying. He's the one that justified you. No one else can come before God and say, what about Mike? Or what about Vern? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because God's the one in the first place that justified me through the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, it's God that's doing the justifying. He says, who is he that condemneth? Who can possibly condemn us, saying, because it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, now a lot of people get down and they say, well, things just aren't going so good. And they get in one of these spirals, and after a while, here's the lie. God doesn't love me. God somehow, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've let my Lord down somehow. Now, you may well have done it through fear or something, but that just needs to be confessed and let the Lord lift you back up. But he says, I've done it. Somehow, I don't feel God's presence today. There must be something wrong. And begin to cast in our minds for the thing that we could have done to make the Lord mad or to separate him from us. Okay, now here's therapy for a person who feels that way or you get down in this. What that person needs to do is to come to the Word of God and to read in the Word what God has to say about you. Okay, let's say I'm having a tribulation and I'm really upset and I've allowed myself to get down in the mouth about something. So I go to the Word and I say, I don't feel, Lord, like things are right between us. I feel like maybe you don't love me. And I read in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? There it is right there. There's my tribulation I'm in. Okay. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, there's the answer. Nay. No. Okay, so God asks the question here, and then he answers it. Okay, for all you people that think tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, or sword are separating you from God's love, no. That can't do it. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That covers everything in there, if you think about it. There is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Even when we were sinners, God loved us. So we're never going to be able to get out of separate from God's love. But sometimes the enemy, in one of these spiral situations, will get you to the point where you don't even know if God loves you anymore. And then this is what will pull you out. The Word is what will do it. To read this in the Word. To say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what so-and-so says. This is what God says about my situation and how he feels about me. Okay. We've covered a few warnings and admonitions from God's Word about thinking on things we shouldn't. Let's look at some of the things we should do, and we'll go fairly quickly here. He says, in Philippians 4, 6, and 8, it says to think on these things. And he showed us what to think on. Whatsoever things are pure, honest, of good report. Think on those things. Okay? This is the things we should do then. Okay? If you don't know what to do, it says in James, the first chapter, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. All liberally. But then it says, but let him ask in faith, and not waver. Because if you waver, you won't receive, let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Okay, so we need to hang on like a bulldog in some of these situations to God's love for us, the fact that we've asked for wisdom, the fact that it must be coming because we've asked for it in faith, and not the next day after we've asked the Lord for a decision or wisdom or something to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because, see, he's saying that you're being double-minded. You've asked me, and if you don't see it the next day, you're all of a sudden going to believe that I haven't heard your prayer. But he has. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We don't have time to turn to all these, but here's something you need to do when those thoughts come that aren't from God, the downward-directed thoughts. It says there, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? Okay, so don't think of your weapons as being carnal when you're attacked with these thoughts. Don't go out and slug your neighbor. That's not what you do when you have... That's what he's saying. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But what are they? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? Then what are they? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, right there it is. Okay? Cast down those imaginations that come into your mind as soon as they come. Don't massage them, look at them, play with them for a while, and then try to get rid of them. But when they come, cast them down right now. Say, that's not a God. I don't want it. It's not a God. Throw that one off to the side. Just, off. You know, just slough them right off. Cast them down right now. Because if you don't do it right now, it's going to get harder and harder and harder to do it. So, that weapon of our warfare, it's not carnal. It's not something you can get your hands on. It's not somebody you slug. It's not somebody you... What you do is spiritual. And this is walking in the Spirit. When that thought comes, it's not from God. Cast it down. And bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, it says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, that's the enemy brain, that exalts itself against what God's Word says. And then it says, bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Okay, cast those thoughts down and bring your thoughts into the line with the Word of God, is what it's saying. That's God's prescription for thoughts that aren't from Him. It's very simple. It's almost logical. If it's not from God, throw it away. And suck up something that is from God. Direct your thoughts to what the truth is, what God's Word says. Okay. 1 Peter 1:13 says, to gird up the loins of your mind. Have you ever thought about girding up? Protect your mind. It's a God-given thing that's capable of wonderful things. Meditating on God's Word, for example, and learning from God's Word. Gird it up. Protect it. Don't allow the enemy to play with it. Romans 12:2 says, 12:1 first, says to present yourselves, your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Then in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your left arm. No. Just want to see if you're listening. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. See, now when we're born again, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are new, and all things are of God. Fine. Beautiful. I've been spiritually reborn. However, your mind doesn't automatically become renewed when you're born again. Your spirit is reborn. You're a new person in Christ because the Holy Spirit dwells inside. But that mind has to be dealt with yet. And it has to be renewed. And it has to be renewed through meditating on God's truths and not on what the world says is true. And that's how you renew it, is by getting into here and acting like this is true. And not just, you know, something that we carry around on Thursday nights or Sundays, but that it contains the very Word of God for our life. Okay, those are the things we need to do. And when we're doing those, we need to realize that we have the mind of Christ, the Word says. If we have the mind of Christ as a new creation in Christ, If that mind is Jesus Christ lives in me, in His Holy Spirit, then that is what wants to dominate my mind. That's what God wants to have in my mind, or His thoughts. He wants the thoughts of His Son in my mind. Because the Word of God says that we have the mind of Christ, we're born again. What we need to allow is that mind to manifest itself and not be pushed into the background, and not be pushed down, way down in a low level inside, and let our own carnal self dominate. We need to realize that the greater one lives in us. This is what we're talking about. You know, 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. All things are possible for me and for you because Jesus Christ lives in me. I mean, that gives you great potential. I think sometimes we could talk some evening about the fact that what it means for God to dwell inside of us. Just to think about that, if nothing else. That'd be a good thing to meditate on this week. It's just get alone sometime. That's a really a good thing to do. And meditate on the fact and go over the scriptures where it talks about God being in us. He lives in us. I mean, it's almost too much to believe, isn't it? But that's what the Word says. God lives in us. Praise the Lord. And remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, it says in 1 Timothy 1:7, 2 Timothy 1:7. But He has given us a spirit of what? Power. Love. A sound what? Mind. That's what He's given us. Now, if God says He's given it, it's there. And that reason we got a sound mind is because we have the mind of Christ, and it's very sound. There's not a feeble thing about it. Okay, so just real quickly then, there's a summary here. Number one, avoid conversations or situations that pull downward. Think of them as that way. Are they upward or are they downward? So that'll eliminate a lot of the confusion about things. Is it pulling you down? Is it causing you to shuck off things that you believe? Is it causing you to compromise on what you know is true in the Word of God? Then if it is, cast those things off, no matter how enticing it seems to be. That's how the Moonies get their converts. These people that go into this thing, a lot of them just went to see what it was like, see what kind of nuts things they do. And all of a sudden they find themselves sucked into the thing because they allowed their mind to dwell on the lies that they were telling. There's a power in that. That's what's called brainwashing. If you allow your mind to think about something long enough, you can believe it. You know, if it gets down in here and you hear it enough and they bombard you with it enough, because the Word says even some of the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. And I think the only reason that the enemy could ever deceive some of the elect is if they allowed their minds to dwell on thoughts that were from God and got deeply enough down into it that they couldn't get back out. Okay, so realize the power that you're saying yes to when you allow a thought that isn't from God to dwell in your mind. Number two, react immediately. You won't be able to as easily later. Don't play with it. Number three, you can control your thought life. It'll take practice, but God promises to help. Remember, He says that no temptation is overcome or taken you that such is common to man. And with every temptation, God is faithful. He'll provide a way out and strength that you'll be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God will help you if you commit yourself to doing this and take the first step. Begin to think of God's reply to that thought. Would He agree to it or not? And to do this, the Word has to start being a part of your life. I don't think you can do any of the things we're talking about here if we don't know what's in the Word, because you won't know from God or not. What does God say about it? I don't know. So that's why we need to get inside here and find out what is of Him. Proverbs 16:3 says, "To commit your works unto Him, and your thoughts shall be established." I think it's important for a daily consecration of everything to the Lord, and expect then that He will establish our thought life. And then remember, of course, that Satan's power is severely limited. He's a created being. So many people think of Satan as sort of a parallel God or something. He was created by Jesus. All things consist by Jesus. All things were created by Him. Okay. He's a created being who's been stripped of His power over Christians. Jesus stripped Him over all power, and all power and authority are now Jesus. And Jesus says He'll never leave us. So that authority is resident with us wherever we go. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Jesus is the one that has the keys to death and hell, it says in Revelations. All Satan can do, and remember this, is make suggestions until we decide to act on them. Once we speak his words, we defeat ourselves. That's how he works. If we watch what we allow ourselves to think, our confession will take care of itself. So if you find your own life, if these things have cropped up in your life, and I don't know what life they have in mind recently, and I can see that part of the problems I've had with some things in my life recently have been because I've allowed my mind. Now, I know better in some areas. I know better in the area of healing to allow my mind to think untrue thoughts about. I don't allow those thoughts in. I know in the area of finances not to allow Satan to put thoughts in there that God isn't providing my needs, but in some other areas I'm not as well developed or something because there's just been some areas lately where I've given thought about things that are not after I've prayed for certain things. And you can, oh man, I just get in such a spiral and so down, and at the end of the day you're ready to believe the worst. I couldn't believe I was actually in the mood I was in. I mean, it wasn't natural at all. And I thought, how did I get in this mood? How did I get to this point where I can't even open the Word of God and get any help? To where it just reads like a newspaper, a boring newspaper. What's happened, Lord? And I found out that what the problem was, that I had dwelt on this situation for so long, that the thoughts had become so negative and downward directed, that even the Word of God at that point was, I had to repent of it and get out of it for having that fear and doubt allowed it in my life. And as I repented of it and got out of it, the Word of God opened back up to me again, and I could see it for what it was. And it felt so stupid, so silly, you know. But I'll tell you, at the time, it was not funny.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he blank in his blank, so blank he. And I'm looking for a quote from the King James Version so we get it just right. Or just the way it is in the King James Version. Okay, what goes in these blanks? Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Next question. True or false? This means that if a person thinks something long enough, he becomes what he thinks because thoughts have great power. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. It is true that as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. But it's because not because the thoughts have great power, but because those thoughts can lead to words and actions that do have great power. Remember, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you think thoughts inside, eventually they're going to come out your mouth, and there's where the power is, when something comes out your mouth. Because remember, Mark 11:23 says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So the power is in the words. Death and life are in the power of the what? Thoughts? No. Tongue. But thoughts do have a kind of power in the sense that if we put those thoughts into words, then we have power. And if we reflect on something long enough with our mind, those words will eventually come out of our mouth, according to Matthew 12:34. So this question then is false, but we have to be careful with these thoughts because they can lead to words and actions that do have great power. Next question, true or false? Depression is primarily caused by downward directed thoughts, not in line with God's word. Is this true or false? Well, folks, that is true. Depression is primarily caused by downward-directed thoughts that are not in line with God's Word. As we reflect on things that are not in God's Word, that aren't in line with His Word, that leads us away from God, and that opens the door to the devil. And when we do that, trouble starts in our life. And he is the author, Satan, of fear, worry, depression, things like that. Remember, the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So there is a spirit of fear, and that comes from the enemy. But God hasn't given that to us, and he doesn't want us to have that. His spirit is a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So we have to be careful of thinking negative, ungodly thoughts, because that opens the door to the devil. And Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place or foothold to the devil. Next question, true or false? There is really no reason for a Christian to be down and depressed on a prolonged basis with the promises, rights, and privileges we have in our redemption. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. I just quoted one scripture that said God has not given us a spirit of fear in our redemption, but of power and love and a sound mind. But did you know that we are redeemed from the curse of the law? Galatians 3:13 tells us that. So everything in the curse of the law we have been redeemed from. And if we go back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find out in verse 65 that something called the sorrow of mind in the King James Version and despair of soul in the New American Standard Version is in the curse. And we've been redeemed from that curse. Therefore, in our redemption is relief from sorrow of mind, despair of soul, all these things, depression, worry, things like that. God redeemed us from the curse of the law, and those things are in under the curse. And so when those things come upon us from the enemy, we need to be active and to protect our rights and privileges as Christians. And we say something like this to the enemy: Satan, in the name of Jesus, I come against you. The Word of God says that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law, and in that curse was depression and despair of soul and sorrow of mind. I refuse these thoughts that you're putting upon me right now. I cast them down in Jesus' name. That's not part of my redemption. I am redeemed from that. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. See, folks, we don't have to put up with these things. Now, the world is under the impression that these things are, you can't do anything about this, that they're chronic conditions, it's a chemical imbalance in the brain and all that. And I'm not arguing with that. I'm just saying that for a Christian, though, we have a way around this. And it's in our redemption, and we need to make use of it. So the answer to this question then is true. Next question, true or false? Christians who are habitually down and depressed need to, number one, know, number two, believe, and number three, act on the promises in God's Word that deal with depression and worry. Is that true or false? Well, of course that's true. If you know a Christian, or if you yourself as a Christian are habitually down and depressed, folks, we need to do something about this. That is not part of the package for a Christian. Yes, things can go wrong in our lives, and we all have to put up with things in our lives that are unpleasant, but we don't have to get down and depressed about them. We just find the promises in God's Word and act on that, and God will get us out of the mess that we're in if we'll do that. And if we have a loved one that's going through a period of depression or something like that, we can pray for them too. God said He gives us the power of prayer to pray for people. We can pray in tongues if you're a Spirit-filled believer. And the Word of God says even when we don't know exactly how to pray, if we'll pray in the Spirit, we'll pray according to the perfect will of God in that situation. That's a very, very powerful prayer. So for Christians who are habitually down and depressed, they need to do three things. They need to know, believe, and act on the promises in God's Word that deal with depression and worry, or the situation that is causing that depression and worry, and get it out of their lives. That's not of God. That's of the enemy. And we can always, always cast out the enemy in our life and get him to flee. It says, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. That's James 4:7. It says we have right to cast him out in Jesus' name, Mark 16:17. It says to give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. In 1 John 4:4, I believe it is, it says, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We need to make use of these promises. 1 Peter 5:8, I believe it is, says that your enemy, the devil, your adversary, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, don't be one of those. Well, how do we do that? We'll do what the next verse says. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Don't just put up with all this stuff in your life. Get rid of the source of it, and that's the enemy and his thoughts that he puts in your mind, and just refuse to act on these things. Use your redemption. Sorrow of mind and despair of soul were in the curse, and you've been redeemed from that curse. So use those weapons God's given you to get rid of depression and worry. Next question, true or false? The solution for depression for those who are not Christians is the same as for Christians. Is that true or false? In other words, these three things: to know, believe, and act on the promises in God's Word that deal with depression and worry. Is that the same for Christians and non-Christians? Well, no, not really. It's false. Non-Christians need to get saved first and then do the three steps. See, first they need to get out from under Satan's thumb. They need to get in God's kingdom and out of Satan's kingdom. They need to get saved so that God is their father rather than Satan. And so they're a little different, non-Christians. They need to get saved first. And then they have these rights and privileges that we've talked about that they can act on and get out from under depression. But the first thing non-Christians need to do is get saved if they want to get out from under the depression and turmoil in their life. True or false? It is possible for a Christian to become free of depression and worry even with no outward resolution to the problem that made them depressed and worried in the first place. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. Depression is a state of mind and does not have to be a reflection of the circumstances in our lives. We need to just change our minds. We need to get some different thoughts in our minds. Okay? So, it is possible for a Christian to become free from depression and worry even with no outward resolution of the problem that made them depressed and worried in the first place. I mean, Jesus had a lot of things, you know, he could have been depressed and worried about, but he wasn't, was he? No, he went about doing his Father's will, and that joy sustained him inside. And that's what we need to do too, folks. When you're in the center of God's will, there's no place for depression or worry. Sure, circumstances might not be the best, and things might look bad, but that doesn't destroy the joy in your heart. We'll talk about that a little bit more in the next question. Joy is of the heart, while happiness is of the soul and depends on our state of mind. And I might add circumstances. Is that true or false? That is true. See, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a function of what's going on in your life. Are you happy? Are good things happening in your life? It's a state of your soul, which is your mind, you know. Am I worried about anything? Well, no, not right now. Nothing is really going that much wrong in my life, so therefore I'm happy. Or circumstances in my life are pretty good right now, therefore I'm happy. But see, joy is of your spirit. And that joy can be present in the midst of terrible circumstances. Joy is a different animal entirely than happiness. Just like faith is a different thing than hope. Faith is of the spirit. Hope is of the soul. Joy is of the spirit. Happiness is of the soul. So the answer to this question then is true. Just as one can have joy in their heart in the midst of trial, so too can one be free of depression and worry in the midst of trial. Well, I've answered that question, haven't I? And that is true. Folks, just as you have joy in your heart in the midst of a trial, you can be free of depression and worry in the midst of trial if you're doing things God's way and making use of your redemptive rights. And we talked about the three things we need to do above. We need to know, believe, and act on the promises in God's Word that deal with depression and worry. And one of them I've already covered up there, and that is depression and worry are in the curse. Despair of soul. Doesn't that describe depression well? That's the NAS version. Sorrow of mind. Those two things are in the curse. And since been redeemed from that, you can claim that promise in your life. Next question, true or false? Controlling our thoughts as a way to help cure depression and worry is not a popular solution to the world, which largely thinks that one primarily needs medication and therapy to solve these problems. Is that true or false? Well, folks, in a general way, and primarily, this is true. Many, many people in the world that are non-Christians especially believe that the solution to depression and anxiety of mind and is medication and therapy. Now, I'm not saying that they don't sometimes need this type of help. They do, especially if they're non-Christians. They also need to get saved. But folks, for Christians, we've got rights and privileges. We're in a whole different kingdom than the world's in. We're in the kingdom of Jesus now. That's what the Word of God tells us in Colossians 1:13. We've been translated out of Satan's kingdom. We're in a whole different kingdom. We have a whole different father. Satan is the non-Christian's father, according to John 8:44 and 1 John 3:10. But we have a new heavenly father if we're born again, and that's our Father God. And also, another advantage Christians have is they have the mighty Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits. So folks, for Christians, the way we handle depression and worry is just to refuse to think on these things, to get these things out of our mind, to come against the enemy in the name of Jesus and tell him to take those thoughts and cast them down in the name of Jesus, and don't refuse to give placed those thoughts in our lives. We have a whole different way of approaching it than the world does. And so I'm not saying that medication and therapy can't help some people, and maybe even help some Christians that don't know the rights and privileges. But folks, once we get on to what the true source of this worry and depression is, we need then to use spiritual weapons against these things. Remember, God's given us the spiritual weapons. It tells us back in Ephesians chapter 6. He's given us the shield of faith, the word of God to be used as our sword against the enemy, like Jesus did in the desert, telling Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. We need to use these weapons that we have. And so our approach to depression and worry is going to be a little bit different than the world, or should be at least. Next question. Primary causes of depression and worry can be either a broken fellowship or broken relationship with God, and or allowing your mind to dwell on ungodly thoughts. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. Primary causes of depression and worry can be either a broken fellowship or broken relationship with God. That will cause depression and worry because God now seems so far away. He doesn't seem up close and personal that he does when we don't have sin separating us from his fellowship or relationship, depending upon whether we're Christians or non-Christians. And I'll talk about that more in the next question. But broken fellowship and a broken relationship with God are primary causes of depression and worry, as well as allowing your mind to dwell on ungodly thoughts. See, folks, the object of this lesson is to learn to protect our minds and not to just think any old thought. Because thoughts lead to actions and words which are dangerous. And the thoughts themselves can be negative and defeating and a source of worry. So we have to be careful and protect ourselves from ungodly and worrisome thoughts. Next question, true or false? Non-Christians have broken fellowship with God, while Christians who have failed to repent and confess sin in their lives have broken relationship with God. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. Just the reverse is true, isn't it? Non-Christians are the ones that have broken relationship with God. In other words, they've never established a relationship with God. And that comes through getting born again, and he becomes your father. And then you have a relationship with God. So when you get saved or born again, whatever, they both mean the same thing. That's how non-Christians establish a relationship with God. While Christians who have failed to repent and confess a sin in their lives have only a broken fellowship with God. They don't have a broken relationship. God is still their father, even though they've sinned. But they do have broken fellowship, and they need to get that straightened out. So this is false, and just the reverse is true. Both of these are difficult to repair, taking much time and knowledge. In other words, what I'm talking about, both of these in the above question, either broken relationship or broken fellowship, both of these are difficult to repair, taking much time and knowledge. Is true or false? Well, it's false. They're both extremely easy to fix. If you're a non-Christian, it's very easy to get saved. If you're a Christian and you've sinned, it's very easy to get back in fellowship with God. Let's talk about how we do this. For a non-Christian, all he has to do is act upon Romans 10, 9, and 10. That says if he'll believe in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with his mouth that Jesus is now his Lord, he shall be saved. It's that quick. You can do it in 5 minutes. Okay, so that's very easy to do for a non-Christian to become a Christian, to go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. That's very easy to fix. And it's just the same way for a Christian, too. Not the same way, but it's very easy to fix. For a Christian who sinned, all he has to do is confess that sin. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins as Christians, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, again, it can take you less than a minute to get that straightened out. So, in either case, it's very easy to fix, not difficult to fix. And that's why this question is false. Sometimes God will bring ungodly thoughts to our mind to see how we deal with them. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is false. Ungodly thoughts do not come from God. They come from either the devil or our own fleshly lusts. Okay? So let's talk about this a little bit. James 1:13 and 14 says, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So don't let any man say he's being tempted of God or God's bringing him ungodly thoughts. It's just not true. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Jesus isn't going to send us any ungodly thoughts, is he? He came that we might have a life more abundantly. But he tells us that there is one that's come, called the thief or the enemy or Satan or the devil, or whatever you want to call him, that's come that he might steal from us, kill us, and destroy us. He's the one that would bring the bad thoughts, not God. I think few of us have ever attributed the lust that this first verse I quoted talks about, and I'll quote it again, let no man say when he's tempted of God, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. I don't think many of us have ever attributed these lusts to our thoughts. We tend to think of temptation and lust as originating in our actions, of what we do, in other words, or what how we act. But man's mind is much like a sponge. If you lay a sponge in the water, it's going to soak up water that's there, whether you want it to or not. And folks, it's the same way with our mind. If we lay our mind in a bunch of ungodly circumstances, it's going to soak that up, okay? Our minds will soak up whatever they are laying in. We were created that way by God so we could learn. But we have to be careful what we let our mind think upon. Philippians 4:8 is a good scripture on this. It says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. That's the kind of things it says we're supposed to think on. Okay, so it gives us a lot of things to think on. And if we'll think on these things, there won't be any room for the ungodly stuff. Next question, true or false? Satan will sometimes bring an ungodly thought that is not too far from the truth in an attempt to get us to entertain it. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. He's not stupid. And he knows that if we bring a thought that's so far from the truth in our lives, we'll just laugh at it. But what he'll do is he'll bring a thought that's fairly close to the truth, but just warped a little bit to get our attention. Then when we think on that for a while, he'll bring another thought that's a little further from the truth. And he leads us away gradually from God's word and God's approach to a situation in our life. It's not a sudden thing that we'd react to and realize right away where this came from. But he'll bring a thought that's fairly close to the truth sometimes and try to get us to entertain it. And then when we do, there comes another thought that's just a little bit further from the truth. So he leads us away gradually. And we need to recognize, folks, that since Satan has been defeated by Jesus, when Jesus went to hell and rose from the dead, that victory of his is our victory. And so we have the authority and the power now. We have the authority and the power that lives in us is the Holy Spirit as Christians. And so Satan knows that we have more power than he does. He knows that we have authority over him. And so when he tries to defeat a Christian, he's not going to just come in with his own power, his own authority, and try to do it, because it's inferior to a Christian's. But what he will do is he will come in and he will try to make the Christian to use his own power and his own authority against himself. That would be like having a sword or something like that and using the sword against yourself. See, Satan doesn't have to defeat you himself if he can get you to defeat yourself. And so what he'll do is he'll come in and bring these thoughts. And these thoughts then will, if we entertain them, will bring forth words later on. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will eventually speak. The things that you think on, you will eventually speak. And folks, that's where the power is in our words. Remember, Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of our tongue. We can go either way with our tongue, can't we? It also says the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, the wise person doesn't say unhealthy things about his body. Oh, I guess I'm taking the flu, or I guess I'm catching cold, or something like that. The tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise would say, even in the midst of sickness, something to this effect, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Father, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, your word tells me in Matthew 8:17, that Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. That by Jesus' stripes I was healed. That I am redeemed from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease. And so these are the kinds of words that need to come out of our mouth in the time of sickness. Not, I guess I'm catching a cold, or I think I'm taking the flu. death is in the power of those words, not life. The tongue of the wise is health. So if you're a wise Christian, get your words in line with the Word of God. What should we do with such thoughts? In other words, in the last question, we were talking about ungodly thoughts. What should we do with these ungodly thoughts? Fill in the blank, and then give me a scripture. Well, what we need to do with these ungodly thoughts, and I'll talk about a few more things, but right now I want this scripture. We need to cast this thought down and bring this thought into captivity to the Word of God. And that scripture is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Okay? The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I'm going to turn there now so I can quote it just exactly right. It tells us exactly what to do with these thoughts. Here we go. Casting down imaginations, thoughts, in other words, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that would be His Word, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It tells us right here that we need to cast these thoughts down, get rid of the negative thoughts, get rid of the ungodly thoughts, and to bring our mind into captivity to the thoughts of Christ, or the Word of God, okay? Because Jesus is the Word of God, isn't He? So we need to, number one, cast down the bad thoughts, and number two, bring into captivity our thought life to the obedience of God's Word. That's what we need to do, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Next question. Satan usually tries to tempt us with ungodly thoughts and actions when we are strongest and well-rested because he plays fair. Is this true or false? Well, anybody that gets this wrong, I don't know. You just weren't listening, I guess, if you do. This is obviously false. And I just put this in here because to point out the fact that Satan doesn't play fair, okay? He didn't play fair with Jesus, did he? Jesus was out in the desert. He'd been there for 40 days. He hadn't had anything to eat. He was tired. He was hungry. He'd been tempted of the devil. And the first thing the devil does is said, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Because he knew he was hungry. Folks, that's not playing fair. When you're hungry, he'll come and tempt you with something food-related. When you're tired, he'll come and tempt you with something else that you won't have energy to resist him too much. He will bring things to your mind, depending on the situation, that makes it easiest for him. So this is false. Jesus was tempted when he was tired and weak from lack of food, and he was tempted first with what was he tempted with first? He was tempted with food, wasn't he? Because he was hungry. Then next, he was tempted with challenge on who he was. He was tired, and Satan says, well, if you really are the Son of God, jump off this temple top, because the Word of God says he will bear you up, lest your foot would strike itself against the stones. And so he was trying to get Jesus in his tired state, after he carried him to the top of the temple, to leap off. Well, of course, Jesus didn't. Jesus used the Word of God against him, didn't he? And he told him that not to tempt the Lord their God. But you know what? He was trying to get him to react to a temptation that, well, if you are God's Word, and God's Word says this, then prove it. And Satan and Jesus wasn't taken in by this ploy, was he? If Jesus would have jumped off of that temple top, what do you think would have happened to him? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I'm not at all sure that God's Father would have saved him, because he would have been tempting the Word of God, not acting on the Word of God in a natural way. So Satan knew that this was not the way God's Word was to be used, and so he was doing all he could to tempt Jesus to do something outside of God's Word. And Jesus knew this, and Jesus reacted and resisted Satan and did not jump off the temple top. And then finally he tempted him with power. He took him to a high point in the world, mountain, and let him look down at all the nations and stuff and says, over all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. For it has been given unto me. It was given unto Satan in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? When Adam and Eve gave up their dominion and rights to Satan through obeying him. But it's interesting that Satan had a right to give this away. And Jesus, of course, turned that down too and told him to get away from him and flee. And Satan did. And so we need to do the very same thing when we're tempted like this as well. We need to use the Word of God, which is our sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon, and come against Satan in the name of Jesus and quote the proper scriptures Do just like Jesus did. Do. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, because Satan cannot come against the Word of God. You get the Word of God between you and Satan, and he cannot get through that. He cannot prove the Word of God is not true. And so that's what a wise Christian does. He uses the Word of God as his sword and comes against the enemy. Next question. Satan will never use Scripture to bring ungodly thoughts to us. So if a thought comes that is Scripture-based, it won't be from Satan. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. It might be from Satan. He'll twist Scripture. He'll try to use Scripture to bring ungodly thoughts and ungodly ideas to us. That's what he did with Jesus, didn't he? When he came to Jesus and said, hey, the Word of God says that you can throw yourself off this thing and angels will bear you up so you don't strike your foot against a stone. He used Scripture there, didn't he? He brought Scripture to Jesus. And Jesus said, he said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus rightly interpreted Scripture, but Satan wrongly interpreted Scripture to bring an ungodly idea to Jesus. So just because something is loosely based on Scripture does not mean it's not from Satan. It could be. That's why we need to study the Word of God so that we rightly divide the Word of truth, as it says to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and here's the one I'm talking about, rightly dividing the Word of truth. See, Satan didn't rightly divide the Word of truth here, did he? He twisted the Scripture. But folks, we need to know the Scripture well enough that we can rightly divide it and do like Jesus did and recognize what happened to that verse when Satan twisted it and say, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, or whatever Scripture applies for us. Okay? And so, therefore, we won't be fooled by these half-truths from Satan. Now, our final question is, give three of the five steps to protecting your mind from damaging thoughts. And in the outline, I gave you five steps, and I just want you to put three down here. And here they are. Number one, Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works each day unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, the each day is my part, but the Word of God just says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. But I think it's a good idea to do that every single day as we get up in the morning. And if we'll do that, commit our works to God, each day, our thoughts, God promises, will be established. So that's one of the five steps. Commit your works each day unto the Lord so that your thoughts are established by God. Number two, do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Cast down imaginations, which are ungodly thoughts, and bring these thoughts into captivity of God's Word. So that's number two. Number three, Philippians 4:8. Think on what God says to think on. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. But you can just fill in this blank. Philippians 4:8, think on what God says to think on. That would be three right there. Here's a fourth one. Think on God and His Word. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If we'll keep our mind on God and His Word, In through trial and circumstances that come against us, it says that God will keep you in perfect peace. And number five, put godly thoughts in and godly words and actions will come out. That's what Matthew 12:34 tells us. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. So if we take time each day to put godly thoughts in through reading and meditating the Word of God, then godly words and actions will come out in life situations. And remember, folks, God's Word contains the godly thoughts that we need. And so that then completes the homework for this lesson.